Our scripture reading tonight is taken in God's Word in Genesis chapter 33. We're going to start to read at verse 12 of Genesis 33, verse 12. We're going to read into chapter 34, verse 18. And the text, if you're following now in your Bible, the text is going to be Genesis 33 at verse 17 through chapter 34, verse 5. Jacob has just met his brother Esau after being gone for 20 years in Paddan Aram. He feared Esau greatly. Before he met him, you remember, he wrestled with God throughout the night in Peniel and learned in a very powerful way that he must put his trust in God alone. And God has changed the heart of Esau, and God has preserved him in that meeting. And now after Esau, Genesis 33, has offered to lead Jacob back into Canaan, Jacob is going to decline that offer. So we're going to start at verse 12 in Genesis 33. And he said, that is, Esau said to Jacob, "Let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee." And he, Jacob, said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if a man should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir." And Esau said, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." And he, Jacob, said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. Now the text at verse 17, "And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Salem, a city of Shechem," or we could read it, "And Jacob came in peace to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel," or "God, the God of Israel." And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this damsel to wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein." And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, "Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah their sister, and they said unto them, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, and every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. We stop there for tonight. And you are familiar with what happens afterwards, that Simeon and Levi are going to slaughter the town of Shechem. Our text, as I said, will begin at verse 17 of chapter 33 and concludes at verse 5 of chapter 34. In this incident in the life of the patriarch Jacob, God is confronting us tonight with the sin of neglect, of putting off our spiritual calling before God in this world, of allowing ourselves to become entangled with sins that we consider to be too difficult to deal with. And instead of pursuing our spiritual place and calling, putting it off and living with our families in spiritual neglect before our God. By God's grace, Jacob had just done very well in meeting the brother that he so deeply feared. God had brought him to that point and had prepared him, especially at Peniel, where he wrestled with God throughout the night, and the life of faith had become very simple for Jacob. I will not let God go. I will trust and I will obey my God. By faith, I will place myself within his hands and seek only to do his will. And he did that, and God kept him. God ruled over the heart even of Esau. God kept his family from the destruction of 400 men with Esau. And God even worked within Jacob to give a good testimony of his God before Esau, and especially the fact that he would not go with Esau to Mount Seir, nor would he go to Canaan with Esau, but that he would travel alone. Esau can go back to Mount Seir, says Jacob. I will travel alone to Canaan in the confidence that my God, who appeared to me at Mahanaim, the host of angels, will take care of me. He did very well by God's grace. But again, something goes wrong. Instead of going where we now expect him to go, where God called him to go, back to his kindred, back to Isaac, back to Bethel, where as a young man he had vowed to God, instead of doing that, he lingers. He doesn't even enter right away into the land of Canaan. He stays away for years in time to build houses and to buy land and to set his tent toward the to view a wicked city. These are crucial years because his children now are 14 and 15 years old. They're junior high students, and soon they're going to become young adults. At that crucial time of their spiritual life, he delays. He puts off what we would expect him to do, and we're going to see that he does this because he knows in his conscience that he is dragging as a chain and a ball chain tied to his leg. He is dragging a sin in his life that he does not want to deal with. We come to love Jacob in the scriptures because Jacob is ourselves. We see ourselves within Jacob. And in the life of Jacob, we immediately identify that besetting sin of Jacob as ours. Jacob struggled to trust and obey. Jacob always believed that he could, at the moment of pinch, resort to his own ingenuity. He could, in a moment of trial, find strength in himself to deliver himself. He believed that his way was always better than the way of his God. And he had learned painful lessons. And he had learned the lesson at Peniel. But there was another sin that was clinging to Jacob, and another sin that we see in ourselves. It was spiritual delay. It was sloth. It was neglect. It was putting off for another day what God and what he knew God called him to do, and putting it off because deep down in his heart, he was not right with God. God is addressing us on the sins of spiritual neglect, the neglect to perform our spiritual calling, of saying to that spiritual calling, yes, oh yes, someday, when it's more convenient for me, I will do that. And God warns us of the bitter fruit that will come to ourselves and to our families. We know that the life of grace in us is indestructible. We know that the covenant of God is sure, for the Lord knows them that are his. We know that Jacob is an elect child of God, even from womb, even from all eternity, and will be kept by the power of God, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, unto eternal salvation. But there yet remains in Jacob, and there yet remains in you and me, Hebrews chapter 3, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God through the deceitfulness of our own sins. And we can easily begin to put that calling that is ours in Christ, that calling that we have as a child of God in this world, we can begin to put it on the shelf, believe that we can get to that at another time, and to do that especially because we know that in our own life right now, we're not walking as we ought to be walking with our God. It can begin very gradually. It can begin very slow. We're not even aware of it. But it advances, this neglect, this sloth begins to advance slowly, silently, unobserved, until God to Jacob and God to us in his mercy sends trials into our life to awaken Jacob, to awaken us from the sleep of death, and to bring us to the way of repentance and to the enjoyment into the experience of a walk with him. I call your attention tonight, the life of Jacob, the sin of neglect. And the 3 points of the sermon will be a sinful delay. A sinful delay. Number two, an awful evil. An awful evil. And finally, a troubled soul. A sinful delay, an awful evil, a troubled soul. Verses 16 through 19 of chapter 33 are not the record of meandering journey that Jacob is taking back from Paddan Aram eventually to get to Isaac and eventually to get to Bethel, but it is the record of a deliberate and sinful delay on Jacob's part. We are disappointed again in Jacob, as we are with ourselves. We are alarmed at Jacob. And we are surprised because, again, things at that moment when the delay comes had been going spiritually good. I spoke to you a moment ago in verses 12 through 15 that Jacob had confessed to Esau that he would journey to Canaan, that he did not need Esau's protection. Even though Esau had generously, after he refused to himself, he refused Esau's guidance, he had offered to Jacob to give him a few regiments of his cavalry, perhaps to guard the flanks and to make sure that he would get across into Canaan. He had rejected that, expecting, as I said, that now he will make his way to do what God had called him to do, return to your kindred and to Bethel. He drags his feet, and he does not return. And this was a delay because you remember with me that God had called him months before, perhaps a month ago, when he was in Paddan Aram. Return, Genesis 31. Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And still more, we know that this was a delay because we remember Genesis 28, when as a young man he fled Esau. And he slept alone under the stars amid the rocks. And God had appeared to him in that ladder of angels where God swore to him his covenant promises. And Jacob had erected an altar and had vowed to God that he would return there if God would preserve him in Paddan Aram. We're looking for a direct journey back to the land of Canaan. But instead, Jacob slows down, as if his life has no direction. Note with me, he stops first at Succoth. Succoth is not even in the land of Canaan. And note with me that he does not just stop there, he builds a house and booths for his cattle of no other patriarch. Abraham, Isaac, of those two, you do not read that they built a house. He builds a house outside of Canaan, which obviously took a while of time for him to build. And he lived in that house, no doubt, for a while his children are growing up. Then we read that he left Succoth and came to Shechem. That is just in the borders of Canaan. He does not build this time a house. Perhaps his conscience is striking him because he knows that Abraham and Isaac dwelt in tents. But we read, and this should put up a flag in the air over Jacob and over us, we read that he pitched his tent toward Shechem. He pitched his tent toward that city so that the flap of the tent would open to that city, which was exactly, boys and girls, was exactly what Lot did. Lot pitched his, he didn't move into Sodom. He first pitched his tent towards Sodom. And not only does he do that, but he buys a parcel of land, a parcel of the field, from the hand of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, or literally for 100 lambs. This was a sinful delay. This was disobedience. He is delaying going back to where God had called him to go. He is delaying to keep the vow that he had made to God at Bethel. And we ask the question, why? Why? And there are two reasons. The first is not the major reason, but perhaps factored in. It could well have been that Jacob was responding to the fear of the Canaanites in the land of Canaan. This was probably what was behind Esau's offer to have some of his men be with him, a detachment to go with him back to his father. Let me leave you some of the folk that are with me. That was probably behind it. But if you page on chapter 34, verse 30, after Simeon and Levi do their cruel and wicked work, he says, Jacob says to Simeon and Levi, "Ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." He is showing there a fear of the Canaanites. And then if you go to chapter 35, when at last Jacob, God tells him, go to Bethel. In verse 5, we read, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So it's legitimate for us to say that he could have been in part afraid, and that the confidence that he felt of God protecting him when he saw his brother Esau departing, that that confidence somehow failed him. That was part of the reason. But the strongest reason that he does not go is that he and his family were not in any spiritual condition to go to Bethel. They were not in any spiritual condition to go to Isaac. He delayed because he knew that he was not right with God in his life. And his conscience told him that. If you read with me Genesis 35, the first verses, when God comes to him and says, go. Chapter 35, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appearest unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Note what he does. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands, and all the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. His family was covered in idolatry. We remember the one or two images that Rachel, his wife, had hid in a saddlebag that she had stolen from her father Laban. Well, that one or two little idols in the saddlebag have now become a multitude of idols throughout the house. We know Lord's Day 34, that an idol is anything in which we will place our trust other than God. It's what is most important to us, what we live for, what we direct our hearts to, what we cannot be without, what we seek satisfaction in, is an idol. It's first instead of God. There were many things in Jacob's heart that he valued above God. How could he go to Bethel with those idols? How could he take Isaac's grandchildren to the land of his kindred and his wives to see Isaac, their father and grandfather? He did not have the spiritual strength to go there because his heart was not right with his God. As I said, he is dragging, and he knows in his conscience, he knows he's dragging around his heel this lead weight of sin that he's not willing to deal with. It would be very hard for him. This is too difficult for him to confront his whole family and himself for allowing these things in his family, turning his eye away from what he knew. He knew this was wrong in his family, but it was too hard now. Too much water had gone over the dam. He would have to address his family. Therefore, he delays going. He lingers. We experience this same thing in our lives, the sin of neglect. The sin of neglect, which is rooted, because in our conscience we know that there has been a sin tolerated, a sin which is telling us that we are wayward. We are not walking in sincerity with God. We begin to find an aversion to spiritual things. Perhaps we even find that the commitment we once felt in our hearts to our vows in marriage, to our vows to the church, to a holy life, that this commitment is loosening. It's not as strong as it was in former days. We begin to have a powerful aversion to prayer. We find that we can do anything. We can find strength and we can find time to do anything except pray. And why is that? Because we know that there's something there between us and our God. We don't want to be alone with God. We must repent. But that repentance to our flesh appears so hard. Let's put that off for another day. There can be a strange aversion in us at times that we don't want to go to church. We certainly don't want to go to church to hear a sermon that is going to convict us of our sins, confront us in our sins. We don't want that. Why is that? Why is that aversion? Because the child of God knows there's a God in heaven whom I have offended. There are times that spiritual conversations with other people just become very difficult. We're not really interested in those spiritual conversations with other believers. And we find ourselves becoming very uncharitable in our judgments about other believers in the church. There are times that we can find an interest to read all kinds of things and to give ourselves to follow up on all kinds of things on our phone. And we get all caught up in them and in videos and all of the rest. But we find little taste for the Bible, for that precious Word of God. We find little taste for that good literature which will build up our faith. We don't want to go to Bethel. And God calls us when He says, go to Bethel. When He called Jacob from Padan Aram, go back to the land of your kindred. Included in that call was repent. It was a critical moment when Esau rode off and Jacob had stood by faith. Now Jacob must address. He must go. He knows he must go to Bethel, to his kindred. But he must address to do that. He must address his own soul. He must address the spiritual life of his family. He had to stop and get his family around him and say, these idols which I have tolerated, I have tried to teach you, but I have not taught you in the ardor and with the insistence that I must. We must get rid of all of them, and we must not just bury them under a tree so that we can come back and dig them up. We must not put our sins so far away that we know where they're at in case that day comes that we might like to visit them again. My children, we must not do that. But we must seek in humility and in faith in Jesus Christ our salvation. That's what he needed to do the moment Esau left. But he was tired. He found that to be a very hard thing to do. And the longer he delayed, built a house, edged his way over the Jordan River and stayed in Shechem, the longer he delayed, the harder it was for him to go back. God uses means to bring us to repentance. You say, what are those means? Those means are the very things that our sin has made us neglect, the very things to which we have become averse: prayer, the Word of God, and coming to church. We say to God, But now, Lord, if I pray or if I go to church, read the scriptures, I'll feel like a hypocrite. My wife will see me praying, and she might call me a hypocrite. Well, beloved, we're confused there. That's not what it means to be a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who says, oh, I love to pray, but they don't. I love to go to church, but it's just outward custom. It's not an inward desire. That's the hypocrite. But the child of God, as a child of God, created by God's grace, these are the things that God has placed within us. Yes, we are foolish. Yes, we are wayward. But these are the things that God has given to us: prayer, His word, and the church. When you feel the least desire to pray is when we should pray. When you feel not like going to church, then it's exactly what you need to do is to go to church. We must not follow the feeling, but we must follow the calling of God in Christ. No doubt you have heard that in this church from your pastor many times. Children, you remember Thomas on the day of the resurrection, overcome in his doubt? Where did he need to be? He needed to be where he didn't want to be. He didn't want to be with the other disciples. He didn't want that. He needed to be in the upper room with the disciples. We have a calling from God to obey the call, His call, not to obey our feelings, but to obey His call, to pray, to seek the Word and the church. And there's one more thing that is happening here in this delay. Jacob is a child of God, and he knows that. But that sense of his identity is slipping away in his consciousness. That sense of his identity as a pilgrim. Or we could put it this way: the Holy Spirit works in us that identity that we are in Christ, that our life is from above, that this world is not my home. That's our identity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where your life is hid with Christ in God. That's God's grace. That's our identity. We belong to Christ. And our affections must seek that life in Christ. But the longer in our folly, the longer in the deceits of the devil, we delay, we compromise with our own sins, the less Jacob felt that identity. He built a house. Hebrews 11 says, verse 9, that he was supposed to, he did, but he was supposed to live in tents with Abraham and with Isaac, his father. He purchases property. They called Abraham the stranger. He did not own except a place of burial for his wife. He owned no property in the land. That identity of having his hope above is slipping from his consciousness, and he's more concerned about the things that are below. Now we say in verse, we read rather in verse 20 that he erected an altar, and that was good. He erected an altar while he is in Shechem. That's good. A family altar. But there's problems with that too, because the altar should have been in Bethel. So he's calling his family to the altar. That's good. That's good. But there's these contradictions that he's not moving. He's not leading his family in the direction that he must be leading them. He's tolerating these idols in his life and in the life of his family. he's delaying. And as he delayed, he and his family, his wife and his daughter, experienced an awful evil. His daughter, Dinah, was raped. We read of Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, sees her, he raped her. You remember, Dinah is born to Leah after 6 sons. We know from another passage when Jacob leaves finally to go to see Joseph in Egypt that he had other daughters that we're not told about. But probably she is the oldest of the daughters. She's probably at this time in her early teenage years. And you remember that she's born at that time when Leah and Rachel, Jacob's two wives, are in competition for the attention and love of their husband, and their competition is being revealed in the names that they give to their sons, and it's being revealed in the name that Leah gave to Dinah. Dinah is the female of the feminine of Dan, and it means vindication. Again, Leah was thinking that she was going to be vindicated over Rachel for the affections of Jacob because she had borne him this daughter. Now she's in her, we'll say, early teen years. And although she is physically mature and we would say perhaps an attractive, beautiful young woman, we are taught, nevertheless, that she was not spiritually mature. She went out alone to see the daughters of the land. She was interested in girls her age, but these were unbelieving girls. And she went out to make friends with these girls. The scriptures call us to make our friends with other children of God. Psalm 119, verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, truly reverence thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. And the verse that introduces Dinah comes immediately after the verse 20 of the chapter 33, where Jacob has erected his family altar, and reads as sort of Dinah's response to that family altar. It would have been a place where spirituality would, as a magnet, the magnet of God's grace, would draw to that altar. But at this time in her life, she's not drawn by that, but she is drawn to other girls and fellowships in this world. That was not her focus, the altar, the fellowship of other girls of this world and what they were and what they were doing and what they lived for. This was to her attractive. And not only is she then spiritually very immature, but she is foolish and naive. And she shows that when she is only thinking about what she will see, and she is not thinking about what ungodly young men see. That did not enter her mind. For when Shechem, this young prince, sees her, this young, this new, this unprotected girl, in his domain, where he could do pretty much as he had always been doing, that which pleased himself, when she came into his domain, He raped her. He saw her. The King James says he took her, which means forced her. He lay with her, and he defiled her. That is, he humbled, he debased her. What happened was debasing. Shechem was a selfish and grossly carnal young man of this world. When we read those verses, it seems in the city of Shechem, which is named after him, that everything was about him. He was a prince. And in verse 19 of chapter 33, his father Hamor is introduced as Hamor, the father of Shechem, instead of Hamor, the son of his father. No, Hamor, his father's identity, is tied to Shechem's identity. The town is named after him. Shechem is used to getting his own way. He's getting used to doing what he wants. Life is for him. And Dinah, this new girl, is just an object to him. Just an object. And he is infatuated with her. And he lusts after her. And he's guilty of rape. And he's guilty of a crime. A guilty receiving punishment. And God, in his own eternal righteousness, is going to bring that punishment upon him and upon the whole city. Dinah is not guilty of being raped. She's not guilty for that. And grace, we would pray, the grace of God working within this daughter, would, yes, give her to see that she had been foolish and that she had been living superficially. But the grace of God would also give her to see that she is not guilty for what happened to her. And that the stain of what was done to her, that stain too is washed for her in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But Shechem kidnapped her. He kept her. He would not let her go. Verse 26 of chapter 34, Simeon and Levi took Dinah out of Shechem's house, literally loosed her, released her out of the house, and they went out. And yet Shechem wants to have her now. And we see that the sin of man plays out in different ways. You remember with me when Ammon, the son of David, lusted after his half-sister Tamar, told David that he was sick and asked Tamar to come in and to nurse him, and forced her and raped her. That Tamar said, then after that, he thrust her out. After he had committed the deed, he didn't want to see her. He loathed her. But this same sin is playing out differently in Shechem. We read, his soul clave to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly, or literally, he tried to speak to her heart. Now, if Dinah's the child of God, he can't speak to her heart. But he tried to speak to her heart. And then he says to his father, you get her for me. He loved her with a carnal, earthly, devilish, and sensual love. He loved her in the sense of ownership. He loved her in a sense of self-centered love. He is an unbeliever who has just raped this girl. And now he tells her, I love you. Because in the world, lust equals love. I love you, I lust you, and I want to marry you. I'm not going to let you go home to your parents. I'm going to keep you for myself. But that's not love. That's not the love of God in Jesus Christ. That new love that is given to our hearts in Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is a love that thinketh not of itself, but thinks of another. It fears God. That love that is in Jesus Christ respects the other. Respects the other when you are dating each other. Does not force itself upon the other. That love that is in God is bound together in Christ. It's a vow then also before marriage that we will not engage in sexual intercourse. Sex is not just a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. That is, it touches the soul. It touches the spirit. For the child of God, it is a spiritual, it is the expression of a spiritual bond in Christ. And that's why it is reserved by God for marriage, because it is not just a physical act. It is a created act of the Creator to express a spiritual union in Jesus Christ. Evil has fallen upon Jacob's family. It's fallen upon Dinah. What did she think? Beloved, Dinah needed a father in Christ to come and get her, to go himself and get her back, to help her. She needed him to come for her. What was the effect upon Jacob's sons? This evil that Shechem committed would be used by the devil to work evil in their life. And in their rage, what they commit, they set themselves upon a path of folly, upon a path of vengeance, upon a path of contempt. And this is what leads to their ability to sell their brother to slavery. The evil comes upon her mother, Leah. What example had she been to her daughter? She named her daughter. Her name was to live in memory of the rivalry that she had with her own sister. And her daughter was raped. But Leah, as a young woman, entered willingly into a bed that was not hers. It was Rachel's bed on her wedding night. And she deliberately entered that bed. God is touching many things in the souls of Jacob and his family. He's touching deeply. And when he touches this deeply in our hearts as his children, he does that because he is wise and he is faithful. And he would bring that wonderful grace in the way of repentance and trust and obedience to him. Jacob's soul is troubled. We read, and Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they came. If those words, he held his peace until his sons returned, if they mean that he decided that he was not going to react, that he was going to seek his God, that he was going to cast himself upon his God, that he would empty his soul before God, that he would ask for God's grace, that he would go back humbly by God's grace to Bethel, where he said, I will not let thee go, that he would call upon God to help him now, that he would come to God and acknowledge his own poor example, that he has been two wives, two concubines, delaying instead of pursuing the high calling that was his in God and Christ. If he would acknowledge now to God by humility that he had been blind and he wanted to be blind, he had pitched his tent toward Shechem. Where did he think Dinah's interests were going to go? If by God's grace he had come at this point and confessed, thy servant as a sheep has gone astray, show me what I am to do. Have mercy. Good. Good. But I fear that at this point in Jacob's life, the words held his peace don't mean that. Why do we need to be told that he held his peace until his sons come back from the field? And when his sons do come back from the field and Hamor comes, Shechem's father, and Shechem comes with him to negotiate for Dinah, Jacob says nothing. His sons do the talking. He's not going to do anything. Because the sin of delay and neglect catches us and makes us motionless. God will get him to Bethel because God loves him. And Jacob has said at Peniel, I will not let thee go, but it's really God who has said to Jacob, I will not let you go. But it's going to take even stronger chastisements to get him to move to Bethel than what has happened to Dinah. Beloved, let us not delay. Let us not consider neglect a little sin, the neglect of our calling in Jesus Christ. Let it be that God's faithfulness, God's gracious love to us, compels us that we will perform our vows. We will perform our calling in marriage, in church, and in the family. Let his love for us be that which incites in us the desire to praise him and to seek him and to keep our lives holy before him. God is not placid. God is not indifferent. God is not lukewarm. Let us now, by his grace, not be that way unto him. And let not the knowledge of the sins and the failures that God gives us to know, let not that knowledge of our sin and failure and what we have done, let it not be used of the devil that we would say, what's the use? It's hopeless. I can't do anything anymore. No. He is merciful. He is gracious. Let us plead with him for that grace, that we travel on the way, watching against our sins, forsaking our sins, following and obeying him. Let us not linger in our spiritual calling. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou wilt bless it to our hearts and souls. Grant to us by the Holy Spirit that humility, that true humility of Peniel, that we know our own weaknesses and can do nothing of ourselves, that we might cling to thee alone And in thy great mercy and faithfulness, we thank and praise thee that thou hast not dealt with us as our sins would deserve. And therefore, Heavenly Father, in the way of humility and repentance, keep us faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.